Well, we're going to say a good morning to everybody that's here. And I would say any neighbor of Mark Nyman's is a neighbor of mine. Quite literally. I mean, you're just down the road. But anyway, great to have you here. And now I'll stop centering you all up over there. Oh, good to see you folks too. Hey, good to see you, man. Good. Oh, sorry. We have a church service to do. All right. Today we're going to continue our series called Old Roads That Still Lead Home. So ancient wisdom from the Hebrew Scriptures. And I'm thinking maybe we'll get back into the New Testament, possibly starting next month. Lord willing, I don't know. But I'm thinking of the word rhythm here as I begin. And not just the music that we enjoyed this morning. And thank you to the Lozinskis for joining us too. That was great. But you know how you get into, and I won't call, I don't want to call it a routine, because routine implies drudgery. We've all been there. But my usual rhythm kind of got out of sync. Did you like that? Yeah, during my trip to Israel, the 10 days on a bus and everything, and, you know, like when I got back, I was suddenly realizing, oh, yeah, I got to do another sermon this week. Hadn't done that in a couple of weeks. And this past week, I was helping them out a little bit at Faith FM in Kitchener for their Hope Share-a-thon. So I spent a couple hours helping them out there. And that threw me off a bit, but it was fun. You know, it was fun. But this morning, my plan was to actually read a couple of verses from Psalm 40. But before I do, let's see. Can we put that up on the screen, just the first verse of Psalm 40. David writes this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, there's a whole sermon right there, right? How hard is it to wait patiently for the Lord? Everything is in His timing, isn't it? His rhythm. And we have to submit to that and keep in step with that, don't we? And then as David goes on to say, and sometimes it happens right away, sometimes not. But eventually, in His timing and plans, He turns to us and He hears our cries. So we keep turning to Him. Whatever you're seeking Him for, He hears. As somebody once said, He never comes too early, but He never comes too late. May you be encouraged. And I hope you're encouraged in several ways before this service is over this morning. I hope it's been an encouragement to you already. As Mark mentioned, we encourage one another, each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, I've shown you the first verse, but if you have a Bible, we're going to look at a few verses in Psalm 40. So that's Psalm 40. Thought I had it marked off in my own Bible, so while you're looking for it, I'll look for it too. Psalm 40. I remember somebody telling me one time, they said, you know, as you get older, you spend more time in the Psalms. Yeah, they relate to you more somehow. And, you know, I do find myself spending a little more time in the Psalms. Yeah, after I've read the obituaries, of course. But if my name isn't in there, I shave, you know. But anyway, I'm calling this sermon Standing and Singing on the Solid Rock. The title of these songs, it's what they are really in the Hebrew, and they mean praises or book of praises when we think about the word psalms. Our title comes from the Greek word psalmos, and the word apparently suggests the idea of musical instruments accompanying your praise, right? Because there are some churches where they say, oh no, it's not biblical to use instruments in church, but the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, God seems to want a lot of musical instruments in the praises of His people. Now, of course, sometimes singing a cappella is absolutely necessary, right? There's just a moment where you need to do that. But in the Old Testament especially, yeah. In fact, the book of Psalms is a book of worship, the hymn book of the temple. And there's 150 of them. In fact, if you ever look at Psalm 150, I call that the drummer's psalm. It talks a lot about smashing and clashing on cymbals. I try to be a little more subdued in my playing, but so there's 150 psalms. David is credited with writing 73 of them. Someone has called the Psalms the greatest hymn book ever compiled. And they certainly have a Jewish application for sure, but they express the deep feelings of believers through all generations and in all parts of the world, ourselves included. Christ, by the way, is also prominent in this book. You'll recall that Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, he said to them, and Luke puts it this way in Luke 24, he said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So he's here in the pages of this book. All right, Psalm 40, we'll look again at verse 1, sure. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." And for that many to see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him, well, that comes down here because of something we need to do in verse 9. I'm going to go down to verse 9. David says, "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart." I thought that was interesting, you know, because it's in Psalm 119 where we read, you know, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And we think about memorizing the Bible and getting it into our heads and hearts. But in this case, David is saying, "I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." In the gathering of the Lord's people, I'll say it again, let us encourage one another, build one another up as we share the good things of the Lord with one another. And as we share our struggles too, well, there should always be freedom. Freedom to express what is on our hearts, good and difficult, when we gather in the great assembly and right here in this smaller assembly. Yeah, and you know, in our day and age and during the time of COVID-19, I'm looking out at that camera there at the back, and we got people on Zoom who are also joining us out there, somewhat virtually, but you too, out there on Zoom, you are participating in what is happening here. All that is happening on this Sunday, as you observe, and okay, right now you're watching a bit of artificial intelligence right up here, but you're with us. You're with us. And that didn't come out of my mouth the way it was supposed to, but I'm not a real tech person. Oh, by the way, and thanks, Mark, for closing the doors, but you know, Diane, you almost apologized that we could hear the kids. There's something wonderful about hearing kids in church, don't you think? So I hope they don't end up having a much better time than you do being up here. I'll do my best. Okay. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and he set my feet on a rock." There should be no question about it that God has done some wonderful things for his people, hasn't he? In verse 5 of this psalm, David says that many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. He's made the heavens and the earth. He's given us the beauty of green pastures, deep blue skies. I don't know if you were up early enough this morning, but that was one of the prettiest sunrises I've ever seen in my whole life. In the spiritual realm, you saw it? Right on. Yeah. Okay. How early do you get up there? So God has done wonderful things for us in the spiritual realm too. He's provided a way of salvation, right? For any person who will come to him in simple faith. For God so loved the world. And I was just thinking about that because, you know, as Mark was mentioning, that terrible tragedy now in Buffalo, New York. And, yeah, we have people that disagree with us on all kinds of things. Doesn't mean we have to kill them, stop them, silence them. No. We love, and God so loved the world. All the people that you see and come into contact with, he cares about them. so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, it's one thing to read about something, quite another thing to experience it for yourself. Now, Evan and Ann, they've got some family coming with them today, so they're not here with us today, but just a little while ago, they were up at Peggy's Cove in Nova Scotia, and it's been about, 25 years maybe since we've been at Peggy's Cove in Nova Scotia. Now, I can tell you about Peggy's Cove. What? It's just a pile of rocks. There's a lighthouse. I think a souvenir shop, maybe a place you can buy a sandwich, right? But until you stand on that pile of rocks and you get that spushing, the waves just crashing against the rocks, and you begin to sense the power of the Atlantic Ocean. In fact, they even tell you, don't go too far. You go too far out there and you'll never be seen again, right? When you begin to experience that, then you can say, yes, I've been to Peggy's Cove. I know Peggy's Cove. Until you have, you don't really know it. Here in the Psalm, David is starting out by recalling what God has done for him in the past. I've mentioned it a couple times. You know, I won't forget 1977 and 1978, the winter of that 77-78. I won't forget it as long as I live. And you know what? Those of you who actually endured my slideshow on Wednesday night, I know who's invited you to a slideshow in the last 50 years. But I showed you a picture of the man who led me to Christ. Remember Paul Fletcher? He's in his 80s now. And it was right there in his office in Simcoe, Ontario, that I prayed. And God heard me. Hey, he turned to me. He heard my feeble cry. Now, as a kid, I'd been to church pretty much every Sunday. I knew when to sit, when to stand, when to kneel. I knew some of the official written prayers. I learned some of the catechism. But I did not know God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the great religious leader in Israel, right? You know that story. He comes to meet with Jesus, and he's trying to grasp, what do you mean when you say you must be born again? Spiritually born from above, made new by the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, wait, you mean to tell me that you, the teacher of Israel, you don't understand these things? You don't know this? Jesus was speaking of an experiential knowledge of God, not just out of a book. You know, Nicodemus, he would say, you know, you're a good, righteous man. Yeah. You know what your religion teaches, but do you have a real experience of your religion's God? And there in Paul Fletcher's office, February 1978, when I realized I couldn't climb up to God no matter how hard I tried, he was willing to reach down to me. I asked him, I prayed for the first time in words that were my own and not somebody else's. And, as I said, as David says it too, he heard me. He heard me. I knew what it was to be lifted out of a slimy pit, several of them, in fact, and have my feet set on a solid rock. Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, standing and singing on the solid rock. And as we realize that our faith is not just a personal thing between us and God, it's not just personal. I mean, it is that, but it's also something for everyone to know. When we realize that, then the second part of that verse 3 comes true. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord, along the lines of verses 9 and 10 that I read for you, right? I don't keep quiet when I have an opportunity. And right from this, I think as recently as like, say, a week ago, I tell people when I get the chance, you know, something about what the Lord has done for me. Not in your face, not, you know, oh, woe is you, but I'm okay, kind of, no, nothing like that. But willing to share something of the hope that I've found. You know, I'm thinking about Mental Health Month. They say what is the hardest thing for any person is when they lose hope. That's the number one thing. When you begin to lose hope, then everything can slide away. Willing to share something about the hope that I've found in following this one who died on a cross to rescue just everyday people like you and me. And of course, last week there on the radio, who knows how many people heard that message of Jesus that we shared. Now here in Psalm 40, we see God reaching down, pulling David out of the pit, and actually the Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe, he calls this going from the mire to the choir. Going from the mire to the choir. In Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7, David writes this, "Praise be to the Lord, for he's heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield," we read later on. "My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him." Amen? Yeah. Now, I don't tell too many people this, but you know, it wasn't long before my enthusiasm with this new life in Christ, it started to get replaced by dry orthodoxy again, by religion rather than relationship. In just a few short years, I was on my way to becoming a first-class hypocrite. My story hadn't changed. Oh, I was still saved. 1978 really did happen right there in that office in Simcoe. But my song, my testimony, had become a little bit too stale, and actually, maybe even worse, a little too well-rehearsed. I found that in some ways I'd kind of gone full circle. I even went back to some of the things, you know, from before I came to Christ. In the church circles that I was involved in, I was discovering that, well, you know, instead of being taught how to become a good follower of Jesus Christ, I was learning how to be a good church man, a good churchman, a good attender of services, lots of them. And I was attending the right services too. And so rather than, you know, listening for his promptings from the Spirit, rather than walking with him, rather than knowing him and seeking his face, not just reading about him. Oh, speaking of reading about him, I knew what Bible to read. You bet. It was a black one. And big. In fact, I even knew the true translation. You know, the one God liked best. Good enough for the Apostle Paul, good enough for me. And I was steered to all the right verses to read. Yeah, there were whole verses in here that I never got shared. Nobody shared them with me. Right? Well, that's just going to confuse you, Pat. You just follow these ones. There were places in the Bible I'd never seen before. I remember a relative asking me, would I be interested in some tickets to a hockey dance? It was some kind of a fundraiser. They wanted me to go along with them, and I said, I'm a Christian. I do not dance. They asked me why. I couldn't tell them why. I just knew it was something. Well, then I thought, wait a minute. I'm Irish. What the? In just a few short years, I had traded new life for old legalism. I wasn't even 30 years old. And what started out as something warm and living was actually dying. I was right back to putting God in a neat, controllable little box. But he didn't fit in one of those. Well, not really. Although, you know what? I think some people live their entire Christian lives thinking that he's still in there. Little box. Got to keep him in under control. And it took some hard lessons before I began to realize that it was never his intention to allow me to try and change him, to make him fit my plans and my lifestyle. No, he had in mind to change me, to mold me into his image, not the other way around. He had plans for me, but they were his plans. We talk about witnessing, sharing your faith. You know, you're talking to somebody and you perceive that they're maybe not a believer, and so you try to steer the conversation, you know, into spiritual things so you can witness to this person. And those can be blessed times. I've experienced it. But so often, you know, we kind of put on our Jesus pants, our Christian speak. And when we finish sharing our faith, we go back to just being our old regular selves, you know, kind of person maybe we are at work. Might even be very different at work than we are around our church friends. I don't know, but, well, besides, they're not around to find that out. Besides, it's only Tuesday. Sunday's a long ways off. I'm off duty. I heard a great quote one time. Speaker said that being a witness is not something you do, it's something you are. In a court of law, a witness is called to the stand, but not to witness, because he or she already is a witness. They're in court to testify. And you and I are witnesses, 24/7, just by the way we live, testifying, not necessarily preaching, no, just living our life before them, giving an answer when somebody asks a reason for the hope that we have. You know, our relationship to him, yes, it's personal. It's personal. But it's not something we hide. Because sometimes we may not do any speaking at all. Just the way we live. And not only do we not try to hide the fact that we're followers of Christ, I want to tell you this morning that it's not something you can hide. Once people find out that you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes they even pay closer attention to you. The way we live, it always speaks a lot louder than the words we say. Besides, Jesus has not only set us on a rock, he says we're a city. We're built on a hill, and we can't be hidden. You are the light of the world. Did you ever notice Jesus didn't say, go and be a light? No, no, he said, you are. You already are. Sometimes we're a little brighter, sometimes we're a little dimmer, depends on what kind of day we're having, but we're always shining, somewhat. So may God help us. Let our lights shine brightly as people see our good works, as they meet us, and in doing so, maybe they'll find a reason to want to know this Jesus for ourselves. Never forget, I was listening to the CBC, Tom Powers, doing his program called Q, and he was interviewing Carrie Underwood. She just recorded her CD called My Savior, which she won a Grammy Award for just recently, too. And he was actually playing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, right? He's playing What Can Wash Away My Sin, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And I could tell, because I know, you know, I don't get the impression he's a Christian, but I could tell. He was genuinely interested. And in fact, he was even asking Carrie Underwood. He said, you know, he said, this was about a year or two or so ago, so it was right in the midst of COVID-19. He said, you know, he said, I wonder the way things have been going on. He said, I have a feeling there's a lot of us, and he used that, who are looking for something outside of ourselves, something a little bigger. Now, she knew what it was. She knew it was Jesus. And here was Tom Powers on the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, telling him about Jesus. And he wasn't saying, yeah, right, go on. No, he was actually genuinely interested. I think we'll find more and more people are genuinely interested, you know. Maybe that'll give you a bit of courage when it comes to sharing your faith. They're interested. Now, it's not because of us. It's something inside of us, and it's fragrant. I was telling Evan on Wednesday night when I asked him to close in prayer, and he actually used in his prayer this very notion, and I told him, I said, listen, when I mentioned that on Sunday, it's not because you said it, I already had it planned, but the fragrance of Christ, right? It's like perfume, and it just can't help but permeate the room around us. You know, we have the story of the woman who broke the alabaster jar of ointment. It says that fragrance filled the room. Now, I can wear too much aftershave lotion, right? And you can go, phew, yeah, I thought I smelled you in the room. That's not what I meant. But our fragrance. Now, yes, oh yes, to some people, you remember the Apostle Paul teaching it, you become the fragrance of death. worse than too much Aqua Velva. No, the fragrance of Christ can be for somebody else. The fragrance of death. In other words, sometimes people come under conviction when they're around us. Ooh, they're reminded of their sins. Maybe something in their life that they're falling short of the glory of God, and they get reminded. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit that's supposed to be the one who judges, not us. Not us. The Spirit brings conviction. We leave all the rest up to Him. We're just to be. Just to be. The fragrance of the Lord Jesus is something that pours out of a heart that knows what it is to be given a firm place to stand. And you know when you've been in the presence of somebody like that, don't you? Boy, you just don't want to even say goodbye to them sometimes. David knew this difference between relationship and religion. He knew it wasn't the practicing of his religion that gained God's favor, but rather it was the object of his worship, God himself. He alone could lift him onto the rock. As he writes in verse 4 of Psalm 40, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods." God, the true God, he's the one, David says, that will put this new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise to our God. Now, some of you have been here this morning. It's just gushing out of you. I know we spent a lot of our time at the beginning with the practicing. Didn't get a real chance to chat with a lot of people before the service. But I can spot you. I can pick you out. It's just gushing out of you. I've seen you, I've been with you, and I get so much strength and encouragement from your words. Just seeing your smiling face on these Sunday mornings, or those bright eyes even behind one of these official N95 masks. Yeah, I can see it. Or I picture in my mind some of the people in those little boxes on Zoom. Yeah, I picture in my mind some of you out there. I know you pray for me. You encourage me. And whether it's in person, even somewhat virtually for now, somewhat socially distanced, there's a joy in being together. Peter says we're like living stones being built into a spiritual house, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So whether it's the words to the songs we've been singing this morning, right on again, maybe something I share in the message, I don't know. Maybe something that somebody shares with you either before or after the service. Through this whole thing called going to church, I hope you've received some precious reminders this morning of all that you are and all that you really have in Christ Jesus. For some of you, yours has been a wonderful time. You've been worshiping God this morning. You're ready to get back there, tackle the world, face another day, face another week. Listen, you are the ones. You are the ones who must not be silent in the great, smaller assembly. You must not be silent. There are those sitting around you, and maybe they've heard you talking. Some have heard you singing. Yeah, some have heard you singing in a loud, cheerful voice today. And you know what? You don't even know it, but you've given them an amazing lift. Yeah. You've inspired them without even knowing it. Somebody else has now been encouraged to say it again. Ah, yes, the Lord be exalted. Sure, I came in here. I know full well life can be difficult. But I'm leaving here knowing once again, God is for me. And if He is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Now, as I said, I called this sermon Standing and Singing on the Solid Rock. Okay, maybe today you might still be standing, but maybe not so much singing. You may be more clinging, hanging on to that solid rock, right? And that's okay. We all are there sometimes. Maybe you're here this morning. You got some things you're waiting on. I don't know. As I mentioned from the start, that's a whole sermon right there. It's not easy when you're in a waiting room, especially God's waiting room. But maybe there's some things coming up in the next few days or weeks. You're wondering, wow, is God going to come through? He says He will. I sure hope He does. I got stuff I'm looking at coming up. I didn't read you all of Psalm 40. There are some deep valleys in there. Verse 12 and 13, he writes this, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." Along the lines of the verse you were sharing, right? David was praying in this psalm. He was singing, he was testifying too. And you know, our life is a whole mixture of all that. Joy and sorrow, struggle, happiness and not so happiness, right? We're not always on top of things. And you know what? There's too much pressure in church circles to pretend that you are on top of things. Verse 17 of Psalm 40 goes so far as to admit, "But as for me, I'm poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." Now, is that the verse you shared, Kevin? It was very similar, wasn't it? Yeah, no, it's all right. You know, God is molding us into the image of his son. That is going to have to take some time. Psalm 86, okay, same thing. You know, God's been very patient with me. I must be patient with him. And we must continue to be patient with one another. Most people in this world will never understand it. You're up early on a Sunday morning? Huh? You're singing songs? You're listening to some guy give a sermon? Now, of course, there's a lot more to it than that. But you and I, we who follow Jesus, we know this is the only way of life that makes sense, ultimately. Ultimately. And even the times we thought, I'm done with it all. I'm done with it. But yet, there's something that keeps drawing us back. We hear a little voice somewhere. And it keeps calling us out of whatever wilderness we either find ourselves in or the wilderness that we put ourselves in. Are you waiting on God right now? Let me remind you. He has not forsaken you. He's thinking of you. And he will deliver you by his mighty hand. As verse 16 says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that the Bible, we recognize that there are people that have been responsible for writing this down, but it's not a human book. For we would have made ourselves look a lot better. We wouldn't have focused on anything negative. We would have just accentuated all the positive. At least that's how we usually live. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you that David is able to say, yeah, troubles without number surround me. Sometimes, Father, our sins even overtake us. But we seek you and we rejoice. And Lord, I pray that everybody here can always say the Lord is great. Father, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Whatever feeble trust we have, we keep putting it in you. For your glory, your honor, your praise. Help us, Father, those of us who are waiting patiently, maybe, wondering where you are some days. Father, give us faith to know you're going to turn to us. You hear our cry. And Lord, thank you so much. We stand on Jesus Christ, the solid rock of ages. We give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.